You only go around once, so go for the gold. Go for the gusto. Go for all the world has, all that you can grab and get for yourselves. Yeah. That's what the world tells us, isn't it? That's the message that the world teaches us. Get everything you can. This morning we're going to watch two kings go for that very thing. They're going to go for the things that they think will establish them and make them fulfilled and satisfied. We're looking at a time in the history of Israel when the kingdom is divided. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. For the sake of simplicity, we'll refer to them as Ray and Jerry this morning. And they're going to go for all that they can grab. And as kings, they can grab a lot. The interesting thing was they're going to lose everything they had. Because they already had a word from God that would have established them, that would have brought them fulfillment and satisfaction, and they should have listened to God. They chose to go their own way, and they lost everything they had. We don't have to make that kind of mistake in our lives, so this morning, let's take a lesson from two kings of Israel. Let's make sure that we hold on to the things in life that count. Not the things the world encourages us to, but the Word of God. We're going to start out this morning in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. It begins this way. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, that he was still in Egypt, for he'd fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." And so he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. You recall from last time that God had spoken to King Solomon and said, "As long as you and your sons walk before me in integrity and in uprightness of heart, I'll bless you and establish your throne. But if you ever turn from me, I'll cast you out." Solomon's heart was turned from God by his many pagan wives. Because of that, God came to Solomon and he said, "For the sake of your father David, I won't take the kingdom out of your hands, but I'll take it out of your son's hand, and I'll give it to another." That other who was going to receive the kingdom was Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon. When Solomon heard that God was going to give the kingdom to Jeroboam, he sought to kill him. Jeroboam ran down to Egypt and hung out there. Now that the word comes down to Egypt that Rehoboam is going to Shechem to be crowned king, Jeroboam hears, he comes back, and he leads the people before the king. And the people make an appeal to Rehoboam. Remember that at this time, Israel is the richest kingdom in the world. Gold has been pouring into the kingdom of Israel at the rate of about $1 billion worth of gold a year. Everything is gold. The cups are gold. The plates that the king eats off is gold. The temple is covered with gold. Israel is just absolutely wealthy. It's the envy of the nations. This is done through taxes. The people are taxed heavily to finance Solomon's building projects. They're taxed heavily to make the kingdom rich, to make it wealthy, to produce all this gold and silver. And the people now come before this new king, Rehoboam, and they say, "Your dad was killing us. Give us a break. Tax relief, man." They want to roll back the taxes and have a little spend on themselves. So Rehoboam hears, Jeroboam leads the people to speak this word, make this appeal to the king. Rehoboam hears this. He tells him, "Give me 3 days." And in those 3 days, he calls before himself dad's advisors, dad's trusted older advisors. And dad's advisors have some counsel for Rehoboam that would have been good counsel. They advise him that if he'll be a servant to the people and serve them and speak good words to them, then they'll be his servants forever. And so the counselors knew that dad's hand had been heavy on the people, that the tax had been an incredible burden. And he says, "Lighten up on the people. Give them a break. You serve them as king rather than making them serve you. And they will serve you."
So with that counsel in mind, he now turns to some of his younger advisors, some of the guys he grew up with, who are hanging around the throne room with him now, and he gets some bad counsel from them. Look at verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. He said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people, who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. Now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges.'" Now, Rehoboam goes to the older counselors, the wiser ones, and they look and they say, "The people have borne a heavy burden. Give them a break, man. If you serve them, they'll serve you. If you make them serve you, they'll reject you." He turns to his young dudes that he grew up with, and these guys are thinking, "Oh, man, richest kingdom in the world, and the king's our bud. Ooh, party time in Jerusalem." And they're all thinking, all they stand to make off this. They're thinking of all the wealth and all the money and the parties and the enjoyment they can have. And they say, "You tell them that if they think your dad's hand was heavy, your little finger will be heavier than his entire waist. You'll scourge them, you'll whip them, and you'll make them serve." So these guys come back and say, "Man, nail them. Hit them with taxes. Let's have a party in Jerusalem." And when they did this, they created an opportunity for God's word to be fulfilled just as he had spoken. Look at verse 15. "So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat." And God had told Solomon, he said, "As long as you walk before me in integrity, in uprightness of heart like your father David did," he said, "I'll establish your throne. But if you ever turn from me, I'll turn from you." And what had Solomon done? All his pagan wives had turned his heart away from the Lord. He'd built each one of them a temple for their foreign gods and begun worshiping these gods in Israel. And so God said, "I won't take it from your hand because I loved your father David, but from your son's hand I'll rip the kingdom." And so now he's perfectly set the stage for God to fulfill his word. And God is going to fulfill his word absolutely faithfully. Of course, when the people heard this, here's their response, verse 16. "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' So Israel departed to their tents." And so they come to the king and they say, "More taxes? Have a blast. Sit in your golden city. Have fun. Raise all the taxes you want. Don't come up and bother us because we're splitting off and forming our own kingdom." And of course, those were fighting words. Rehoboam is not willing to give up the riches he has, the potential for the taxes, and so he prepares for war in verse 21. "When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon." Now Rehoboam hears the people's appeal, but he gets some really bad counsel. The counsel is, "Don't lift the taxes, let's have some fun here. You're raking it in, man. Don't you give the people a break." And Rehoboam was putting his trust in the riches of the world. That's going to be a big mistake. Because he already had God's word delivered to David and delivered to his father that if they walked before him in uprightness and integrity, God himself would establish their kingdom. So they had God's word and they should have listened to it. But instead they chose to go their own way. And they thought that instead of God establishing them, riches would establish them. And they thought that the way to happiness, the way to fulfillment, was in taking the money from the people and spending it on themselves. Not serving the people, but having the people serve them. And there are still people today who believe that money is the way to happiness. We have that saying that we use, Money can't buy happiness, right? But usually the response is, well, give me a little and I'll try it and get back to you and let you know how it works. But truly, money can't buy you happiness. Because if it could, then the richest people in the world would be the happiest people. And that's not the way this world is organized. Take a look at what goes on just a little bit to the west of us in a place called Hollywood. A lot of money ends up in Hollywood. We're the ones who send it there. Have you guys heard what's going on the East Coast in New York? Price of a movie ticket for a 3D movie just hit $20 a ticket. And that's coming here. Soon we'll be paying $20 a ticket. So you want to go on a date. You take your girlfriend, you take your wife, $40 to walk in the door. Popcorn, whew, $50, $60 to go to a movie. I'll wait for the DVD. It's a lot cheaper. But we send our money out there to them, and off the money that we pay for those ticket prices, producers and directors and actors get rich. Now, I'm not knocking their trade. I'm just saying that we have made them wealthy beyond measure. They live in mansions beyond what any of our homes we could ever hope for. They drive the kind of cars, fleets of cars, that we can just admire. And yet, look at their lives. These are some of the unhappiest people in the world. They marry and divorce and marry and divorce in an endless round of looking for fulfillment that they cannot have. Their lives are riddled with drugs and with problems with the law. And if money truly made you happy, you'd simply have to look for the richest people and you'd find the happiest people. But that's not the way it works. In fact, it seems as though the richest people are sometimes the unhappiest people. As though money were a drug. And you try a little taste and it's good, and you try some more and it's not quite as good, and you have to try more the next time and more the next time, and you chase after more and more, and finally it doesn't bring you any satisfaction anymore. You just can't stop chasing it. And money does not bring satisfaction. It does not bring fulfillment or contentment, because the richest people are some of the unhappiest. They have a saying that money talks, and you know what money says, don't you? See ya! The car breaks and the house needs a new roof and the kids have to have medical care and all the things. And money just doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill us. Rehoboam had the word of God in his life. And that would have satisfied him. That would have established his house and his kingdom. He chose to ignore that and go for the bucks. And now, of course, because he's done that, the entire thing slips through his fingers. Look at verse 22. He's preparing to go to war against Israel, bring them back into the fold. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." And therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Even the people under Rehoboam had more sense than Rehoboam had. They wouldn't go to war against Israel. And so the word of the Lord comes to him and says, this thing is from me. I'm doing this. Don't fight it. Accept it. And so now the very riches that Ray was trying to cling to slip through his finger, and he loses a lot of the wealth of the country. Meanwhile, up in the north, things aren't going any better because Jerry's sitting on the throne up in Israel. And now Jerry's heart begins to turn from God. Here's verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they'll kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore, the king asked advice, obviously got some more bad counsel here, made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set up one in Bethel in the south, and the other he put in Dan in the north. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now, Jerry had everything he needed to be established as well. He had the word of God. Because God had come and he'd said, because of the sin of Solomon with all these foreign gods and temples, because of that sin, I'm going to take the kingdom from him and I'm going to hand it to you. You'll have it for free. And if you follow me, I'll establish you. So he had what he needed. He had the word of God. Whereas Ray was after the bucks, Jerry was after power. See, Jerry was afraid with that really nice temple down there in Jerusalem, all covered in gold, sacrifices, priests everywhere. He thought, with that kind of worship going on, how am I ever going to keep him down on the farm up here in Israel? And so he said, I'm going to build worship centers for the people here. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You stay here and worship. And he builds two golden calves, sets one up in the north in Dan, one in the south in Bethel. So no matter where you are, you have a worship center you can go to. The only problem is these calves are part of the ancient worship of Egypt. When Israel came out of Egypt, they brought the gods of Egypt with them. And when Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, the people said, we don't know where Moses is. We don't have any leadership. And Aaron said, I'll tell you what I'll do. You give me that gold in your earrings, break it off, I'll fashion it into a calf, a golden calf like we worshipped in Egypt. And they built those calves and they worshiped down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, breaking the law they'd never even received yet. Now Jeroboam, remembering that worship, he says, I know just the thing. A couple of golden calves. People went for it before, they'll go for it again. And he sets them up and he makes shrines on the high places. That's part of the pagan worship of the land. And priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So you remember the priests could only come from the tribe of Levi. Well, Jerry has to make new priests because every priest in Israel books it down to Judah. They're not going to worship at false worship centers. And the entire tribe of Levi, scattered throughout those cities of refuge, they all leave now and come down to the south. Just as an aside, how many of you guys have heard of the 10 lost tribes of Israel? Familiar concept, right? It comes from this, the division of the kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, those 10 tribes were taken captive by Assyria. They never returned to the land. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they went off to captivity in Babylon, but they were released and they came back to the land. So we know that in Israel, you have people from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but it's often said that those northern 10 tribes were lost. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. Because the entire house of Levi left Israel and went down to Judah to worship in Jerusalem. So now you got at least three tribes down there, right? But everybody from every tribe who would have nothing to do with this false worship, they came down as well. So you had representatives of all 12 tribes down in Judah. In fact, in the Gospel according to Luke, when Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus to the temple, they're going to make their offering for Mary's impurity now on the eighth day. And they come into the temple. There's a woman there named Anna who's waiting because the Lord has told her that the Messiah is going to come and she'll see him. And they describe her as Anna of Asher. So hundreds of years later, in the days of Jesus, they knew what tribe they were from. And all the tribes were represented down there in Judah. Now, whereas Ray wanted the bucks, Jerry wanted the power. He wanted a kingdom. He was afraid he would lose it if the people came and worshiped. So he gave them a false worship system. The priests left. He had to create a new priesthood from all the tribes. And the thing was, he had the thing he needed for his house to be established. He had the word of God, which said, if you'll follow me, I'll take the kingdom from David's house and give it to you, and I'll establish you. He had what he needed. And he should have listened. But he didn't. And he grabbed for the power. And just like Jerry, there are some people today who think that it's not really money, it's power. Because if you've got power, you can influence the people with money. And so people look for powerful positions in business or powerful positions in education or in politics. And some people think it's all about power, it's all about authority, and it's all about creating a name for yourself. And if you can do that, you're the power maybe behind the scenes, you get the things done, and the bucks go where you direct them to go. So some people today think it's about power as well. But it's not about power. Every great kingdom that's ever arisen on this planet has fallen. Egypt's gone. Rome is gone. Greece is gone. Babylon is gone. Persia is gone. All the great kingdoms are gone. One day the United States will be just a memory if the Lord should delay coming. Every kingdom falls because they're based on men, and men fail and men fall. And so power is not the answer. Jerry thought it was power. He thought he'd grab it. But the very thing that he wanted to grab onto with both hands is going to slip through his fingers. Just like Rehoboam's wealth is going to slip through his fingers, Jerry's power is going to slip through his fingers as well. And that happens because the word of the Lord comes to him concerning this false worship he's leading. You find that in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Behold, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then this prophet cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you.' And he gave a sign the same day, saying, 'This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out.' So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, 'Arrest him!' And then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Now Jeroboam, he's afraid that the people will leave and he'll lose his power, so he sets up false worship. God sends a man to deal with that. The prophet wanders in, and he prophesies not against Jerry, but against the altar. And he says, "Bad news for you, altar, false worship center." He says, "The day is coming when a child by the name of Josiah will come." Now that's something that's not going to occur for almost three centuries. But he says, "He'll come and he'll take your high priests and he'll sacrifice them right on top of you." And now three centuries is a long time, and people might forget or not believe because so much time has passed. So he says, "Tell you what, give you a little sign that it's true. The altar is going to split open, all the ashes in it will pour out." And as they're standing there, the altar cracks and splits and the ashes fall out, just as the Lord had said. Jeroboam is standing there, and he looks and he says, "Arrest that man." The minute the words are out of his mouth, his hand just kind of withers. His whole arm just goes, and he can't even draw it back to himself. It's paralyzed and crippled. And of course, when that happens, that's what you call an attention getter. You know, it lets you know that you're on the wrong side of the fence here. So he considers the hand and he considers the Lord, and he asks for some help. Verse number 6. "The king answered and said to the man of God, 'Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." So, of course, the grateful king said to him, "Come home with me and refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, I just threw that in, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" He says, "You kidding? Come back to your house with you? False worship and all? This place isn't worth staying in. There's no fellowship for me here. I am so out of here." And he's down the road. This is happening in the worship center in the south, in a place called Bethel. There's an old prophet in Bethel. And he's going to pull the wool over this young prophet's eyes. Now, why he does it, I don't know. It may be that this prophet, I mean, if he's really a prophet of God, what's he doing up there in the north? Why didn't he leave with everybody else? But he's up there. And maybe he wants to throw his lot in with Jerry. Maybe he figures if he can get this prophet to break God's word and stick around and eat and drink, maybe the curse against the king's altar will come undone. Or maybe it's just that he's an old prophet and he hasn't heard from the Lord in a long time. Maybe he thinks, "I got to get this young pup in here because this guy's hearing from the Lord. If I hang around, maybe it'll rub off." Who knows? It doesn't say why. But he hears about this. His sons come and tell him. He saddles his donkey and rides out and finds this young prophet sitting under an oak tree. And in verse 15, he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And the younger prophet said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. So the older prophet said to him, hey, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. In parentheses, he was lying. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now why he lied to him, we don't know, but we know that he did lie to him. And he convinces this young prophet to come back home with him and violate God's word, which he does. And then a funny thing happens. Old prophet hears from God again. And he delivers a message across the table to the young prophet. Verse 20, it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So I like the guy. He lies to him, gets him in his house. As soon as he gets him home, he prophesies a word against him. Says, you are dead meat, man. You violated God's command. So they eat and they drink. The young prophet gets up, saddles his donkey, and gets down the road. He doesn't go very far before the thing that the older prophet had prophesied comes to him. In verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So he doesn't get very far at all when a lion rips him to pieces. But instead of eating the carcass, the lion just parks himself by the body and guards it. And the donkey, instead of taking off in fear of the lion, the donkey just parks himself on the other side of the body and he guards it. And the lion doesn't eat the donkey and he doesn't eat the corpse. And the donkey's not afraid of the lion. They just stand there. And people from town see it and they tell the prophet, they say, you got to see this. Lion killed a guy. He just stand and guard over the body. And the donkey's standing there too. So everybody comes out to see it. The old prophet takes the body back, buries it, and says, when I'm dead, bury me with it. And the young prophet had everything he needed to live. He had the word of God given to him. He should have listened to it. But he didn't, because he heard the word of man, and he believed the word of man over the word of God. And that's something people today still do. Have you noticed that science, and don't take me as a guy who doesn't like science. I love science. I like my DVD player. I like my car. I like a warm home. I like all the things that real, true science buys us. But have you noticed that science changes its mind a lot? Back in the 1950s, I got a magazine from the year I was born, 1950. And it shows a doctor on the back of the magazine holding a cigarette going, camels satisfy the T-zone, the taste zone. And back then, doctors were saying, cigarettes are a good thing for you. Well, now they say cigarettes will kill you. What happened? And back in those days, coffee was good for you. Then coffee became bad. It gave you prostate cancer. And then wine is bad for you. Then wine is good for you. And they go back and forth. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. And they can't make up their minds. And if you ask a scientist about that, they will tell you that science has a self-correcting function that it performs. That when we learn something new and find out that we were wrong about something in the past, that science corrects itself. And that's the great hope of science, that it can correct itself. There's only one problem. Why does science have a self-correcting function? Because it needs to be corrected. Because they get it wrong so much of the time. And they think it's good, then it's bad, then it's good, then it's bad, and they change their minds. Have you noticed the Bible does not have a self-correcting function? You know, 5 years from now, you can go out and buy a new Bible to replace the one you've got today. And you'll find out that the verses in your new Bible match the ones in your old Bible. They didn't have to come in and say, well, we thought that verse was true, but now we know it's not, so we took that verse out. It's a self-correcting function. They don't have to do that because God's Word is eternal. It never changes. It was true when it was written. It's true today, and it'll be true forever. And it's important that if you're ever confronted with an option between believing the Word of man and the Word of God, that you choose the Word of God. If you don't, there are consequences. Killed the prophet, didn't it? Did you notice that he was lied to, and yet God held him accountable for knowing the truth because God had spoken to him? And so he died because he chose the Word of man over the Word of God. Now there's consequences when you choose man's Word. Back in the late 1800s, there was a young guy born in Austria. His name was Adolf Schickelgruber. He changed that to Adolf Hitler because when he was hanging out with the German people, he wanted to sound a little more acceptable to him, and Hitler was more German. He got his hands on a book that said that God had not created all the various animals according to their kind, but that all the life on earth had arisen from a common ancestor, and that evolution crossed species lines, and one species became another species over time. And he read that book, and he thought to himself, Darwin's theory of evolution. What do you know? And he thought, it's obvious to me that the white Aryan races are more evolved than the blacks and the yellows and the reds and the browns. They're not as far up the evolutionary ladder as we are. So we should lead them. In fact, we should have them serve us. And so they took whole groups of people, Jews, gypsies, anyone that didn't meet their standard, and they put them in slave labor camps where they made the people serve them. In time, they began to kill them and wipe them out because they believed they were superior to them. Ideas have consequences. If you listen to the ideas of man as opposed to the ideas of God, those ideas will have consequences. The theory of evolution had massive consequences for Adolf Hitler, for the people of Germany, and for about 6 million Jews. Here's the good thing about the Word of God. It gives you solid ground to stand on. You can stand up to the most powerful politician in the world, and you can say, the ideas that you're promoting that you think will bless the people are in opposition to God's Word. And therefore, sir, with all your great power, I can tell you, you are dead wrong. You can stand up in the classroom, I've done it in college classrooms, and you can address some of the most educated people and say, if you tell me something that disagrees with God's Word, I can tell you right now that you are dead wrong, despite all your years of education. And God's Word provides ground for you to stand on, ground that can't be changed, because the Word can't be changed. It's eternal. Prophet dies. He chose the word of man over the word of God. The word of man was wrong, and the prophet died. And his life slips through his fingers. He should have listened to God. Now, even in spite of this, Jeroboam's heart is not turned from the course he's on. And in verse 33, we read about the sin of Jeroboam. It says, after this event, even after all these things, breaking altars, withered arms, donkeys and lions, and even after all these things, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. The king had no business being a priest. That was God's word. But he ignored that. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, remember back in chapter 12, the people come and make an appeal to Rehoboam, and he gets some bad counsel. Remember that? Well, now this king, Jerry, is going to make an appeal to the prophet. He's going to get some bad news. Chapter 14 starts this way. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you a little bribe, 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So Jeroboam's son falls sick. He says, there's a man of God who can speak God's word down there. He told me I'd be king. Here I am. He says, go down and find out what's going to happen to our kid. But don't let him know it's you, because right now I'm kind of not in good standing with him. Disguise yourself. So she does. And she goes down. The only thing is, how are you going to hide from God? God rats her out. She goes to the prophet. And in verse 5, now Jer gets some bad news. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to you to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, and this would have just caused your heart to stop beating in your chest, cold chills go up and down your spine, you think you're disguised, and he says, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Ah! Why do you pretend to be another person? For I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you've done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is gone. So Jer gets some bad news. The kingdom I gave you, because you weren't faithful to me, I'll tear it from your hands. And because you took the hearts of my children, Israel, and turned them away from me, I'll take your sons away from you. Every one of them will die and come to a bad end. And just as promised, verse 19, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Now, while all this is going on, remember Ray down in the south in Judah? Ray was into the Bucks, remember? God rips the Bucks out of his hands. Verse number 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Remember that Jeroboam had been hiding out in Egypt with Shishak. Shishak hears what's happened. He knows that most of Israel has left, and that beautiful golden temple and that beautiful golden city are largely undefended now. And Shishak decides to help himself. Verse 26, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. So all those beautiful, ornamental, useless golden shields that Solomon made, you know, gold is really no defense against the sword, is it? Too soft. But they were beautiful. They looked really good. And all those things are stripped away from Rehoboam now. All the things that he thought would be his satisfaction and fulfillment in life slip through his fingers. Of course, they make some replacement shields. You can't have a big empty spot where the shields used to be, so they make some bronze shields. Bronze cheap, we can afford that. Bronze is also a picture of judgment in the Bible. It's a metal that's used because it withstands fire. So it usually speaks of fire and judgment. So the judgment of God falls on the house of Rehoboam. The wealth that was so important to him slips through his fingers. The prophet, the man of God, who had the word of God and ignored it. His life slipped through his fingers. And of course, now up in the north, Jerry's kingdom, that kingdom will be torn from his hands and his power slips through his fingers. All these people had what they needed to be established. They had God's word. They all ignored it. They all should have listened to it. Now finally, in verse 29, down in the south, Ray dies. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam, all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. So now in the north, Jerry's gone and Nadab sits on his throne. Not for long. And in the south, Rehoboam's gone and his son Abijam sits on his throne. And not for long again. From this point on, we'll move kind of quickly through the book of the Kings, because it's going to be the same sad story repeated over and over again. The kings will turn from God and will worship false gods. They'll do evil and God will take the kingdom from them. There will be a few good kings, Hezekiah, Josiah, some others. We'll stop and look at their lives, but pretty much it's turn from God, fall, turn from God, fall, turn from God and fall. All these people had what they needed to stand and yet they ignored God's word and so they fell. In those days of the divided kingdom, everybody was looking for their piece of the pie. Rehoboam thought that riches would buy him happiness and satisfaction. His kingdom was looted and he died. Jerry thought that power would be the answer, but that kingdom's going to be torn from his hands and given to another and he dies. The prophet made the mistake of listening to man's word over God's word and he died. Now in those days, everybody was looking for their piece of the pie. And they all had an idea as to what it was. And it always involved not listening to God's word. Same thing's going on today. People have an idea about what they think it is that will establish their lives and their houses. And some people chase after money. And some people chase after power. And some people just want to hear any word as long as it's not the word of the Lord. But listen to the word of the Lord. It is the one thing that will establish you in your life. Listen to the words of Jesus. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 6, Jesus speaks to hearts like Rehoboam's heart. He speaks to hearts that think that money and possessions and the riches of the world are the answer. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus has this to say about the world's riches. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now one thing I have to point out to you is that God's not opposed to wealth. Some of the most godly men in the Bible were blessed with wealth beyond measure. Think of Abraham. Think of his flocks and his herds. Think of the silver and gold that he had. Think of all the servants that worked for him that he could support and feed. Think of the wealth of Abraham. But realize something about wealth. Wealth is a tool. It's a resource given into your hands. You're a steward of it. And the things that are placed in your hands are placed in your hands so that you can serve God and serve others, not serve yourself. Rehoboam wanted to serve himself. All the guys who were with him, those young guys, they thought, man, raising the bucks. We're all going to go out and get new chariots. In those days, they didn't have 300 horsepower engines. They had 4 horsepower chariots. And they thought, we'll all get chariots. Nobody's invented the cassette deck or the CD player yet, so we'll have some guy stand up there and play music for us while we drive around town. And they thought that they're going to have a party. They thought that that would satisfy him. But the word that Rehoboam received from his counselors was, if you'll serve the people, they'll serve you. They're more than willing. But if all you do is serve yourself, you'll lose everything. It all slipped through his fingers. And God's not opposed to wealth. He will give you a measure of it in your lifetime. But here's what you're supposed to do with it. Serve other people. If you're a husband, you get a paycheck. Use that paycheck to take care of your family. You serve your wife. You serve your children. You serve your church. You serve the kingdom of God. You serve those who are poor. Remember what the book of Ephesians said? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work what is good with his hands, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So why does God put wealth in your hands? Just so you can have a party? No. Although you will have a lot of fun on the way doing this, serving other people. Serving community, serving family, serving friends. And Jesus said, don't lay up treasures on earth, lay up treasures in heaven. And if you do that, then the promise in chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Did Solomon ask for wealth? No, but because he asked for the kingdom of God, God laid the wealth on him. He misspent it, but that wasn't God's fault. How about people who think that power or position or authority or a great name is the answer? Jesus spoke to those things too. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 22. As he addresses hearts like Jeroboam's, hearts that think that power and position and a great name are the answer. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 25, Jesus said these words. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. And so once again, Jesus emphasizes this heart of service. Who is greater at the table than Jesus? And yet who got up and wrapped a towel around himself and washed feet? And so power and position and authority to varying degrees will come into your hand. A certain name will come into your hand in this life, but you weren't meant to use it to serve yourself or to get other people to serve you. You're supposed to use it to serve other people. So whether it's riches or power or whatever, these things that come into our hands, we're to use them to serve other people. If we'll hear God's word, He will establish us as we become servants to others. What about the word of God? How about that? Remember, the prophet made a mistake about that. We'll take a look at John chapter 5, where Jesus has something to say about the word of God. In John 5:24, here's the words of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from life to death. For the sake of those listening on CD, passed from death to life. Thank you for the correction. See, man's word has to be corrected. God's word never changes. Those are the words of Jesus. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. When Jesus came, he spoke the truth because he was the truth. And he was the way. And he was the life. Now, if God can establish a kingdom, he can establish your house. And if God can establish power and riches, he can establish your life. And that is exactly his plan. That's why he's spoken to us. That's why we have this word today. See, because the Father loves to bless his children. Isn't that true of us? And if we're sinful, how much more true is that of God? That in his goodness, he desires to bless us. Ray and Jerry and that young prophet had all they needed to be blessed, to be established, to inherit riches and power and life. And they ignored God's word. They should have listened. We don't have to make that mistake. We have an eternal word, an unchangeable word, a holy word delivered into our hands. We have the word made flesh delivered into our hearts, Jesus Christ. And we can hold on to that. And God will establish us. Wealth of Solomon? Probably not, because I'm not king of Israel. But certain wealth will pass into my hands, and if I use it to serve others with, God will bless me. Power of Jeroboam? Probably not. I'm not the king of Israel. But power and authority and certain position will pass into my hands. And if I use it to serve others and bless them, God will bless me and establish me. The word of God delivered into my hand, do I ever need to forsake the word of God just because man has said a word? Not ever. Because man's word fails, man's word changes, man's word will let you down. God's word never fails. It hasn't failed in thousands of years. It's not failing now, and it will not fail you tomorrow. And this is what God offers us. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, changing us, making us servants like He is, establishing us, causing us to pass from death into life, from poverty into wealth, from nobodiness into position and authority and power. And He promises to share His kingdom with us. He promises us treasure in heaven. And He promises us that that word will bring us life. Hold on to God's word. If Jer and Ray made a mistake, it was not doing that. If the young prophet made a mistake, it was not doing that. You don't have to do that. Hold on to God's word. Let Him establish you. And you will have life eternal, treasure in heaven, and you'll inherit a kingdom from your Father. And that word cannot fail you. Father in heaven, we thank You, God, for this word delivered to us. Thank You for showing us the mistakes that others have made so that we do not have to make them. Thanks for showing us the way to power and life and treasure. These are Your things. They belong to You. You give them to whom You will. And You give them to those that follow You according to Your word. Help us to hold tight to the word of the living God, to Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for speaking to us. Help us to hear. Help us to live. In Jesus' name.